you get your notes out and as Precious and Pleasant encouraged you, make sure you use the insert portion of your bulletin. And beyond what you do with that, that's at your discretion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of study, Lord. We confess that the same anointing, the same presence that's been with us during the worship time spill right on over into the study time. Lord, we see this as a very important time that we can gain information and knowledge, but not just head knowledge, heart knowledge that'll transform us more into the image of Christ. Lord, I thank you for making a deposit in this church. Lord, not just the generic principles that we'll be talking about that would be good for anybody anywhere that loves God, but Lord, in this church, in WOCC, at this house, Lord, that there is a revelation coming forth of what it is to live a lifestyle of worship. In Jesus' name, if you agree, would you say amen. I want you to write this title down. This is our second session together on the power of praise and worship. The power of praise and worship. Write that title down, the power of praise and worship. Today's subtitle that we want to focus on this morning is practicing His presence. Practicing His presence. We looked in our last time together that David had a secret. How many of you know David had a secret? The secret was he knew how to worship God. Even before Samuel ever showed up and poured the oil on his head and anointed him to be the future king, we know from the accounts in the Bible that David was a worshiper. Even as a young man, David was a worshiper. And because he was a worshiper, he knew how to draw into the presence of God. He knew how to hear God. He knew how to wait on God. He knew the confidence of God. Everybody say confidence. And I will tell you, especially those of us, I'll even use the word us, those of us that at times have wrestled with self-confidence, what the world calls self-confidence, or a confidence, a boldness. When you're in God's presence, suddenly your confidence level goes through the roof. When you know that God is with you, see, your confidence is not in your self-ability, your confidence suddenly becomes with God who is with you. All right, based on that, I want to go to St. John chapter 4, and let's go to verse 19. This is an interesting story. We don't have time to look at all the parts of it, but I want to focus on something Jesus said to this woman. St. John chapter 4, go to verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, verse 20. And you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, may I just point out that religious people, they kind of get focused on where. You know, well, we worship at the Presbyterian Church. We worship at the Baptist Church. We worship at the Roman Catholic Church, or we worship at the interdenominational church. And so you can have religious people in any stream, including an independent church. You can have very religious people, and they're kind of focused on the place. She's like, okay, we believe it's this place. You believe it's that place. And furthermore, I can read between the lines, you've got your style, we've got our style. Jesus really brings it home. In verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Well, how many of you know that time is now? I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship Him, do you? I don't have to go, you know, to Samaria to worship Him. I can worship God on my job. I can worship God at WOCC. I can worship God driving in the automobile or flying my airplane. I can worship God wherever I am. Everybody say, wherever. How can we do that? Verse 22, you worship, you know not what. Well, Jesus is going to straighten her theology out a little bit. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, it came first to and through the Jews. Verse 23, and here's the point. I want you to mark verse 23 in your Bible. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, underline the phrase true worshipers. Well, that tells me something. If there's true worshipers, then there's false worshipers. There's probably also mixed up worshipers, though sincere. He says, the true worshiper shall worship the Father, circle this, in spirit and in truth. Now, that's very important that you see those two things there. In spirit, everybody say in spirit. In spirit. And in truth. In spirit means from the heart, from the spirit man. It's not just an intellectual confession. We've all probably been there where, you know, we memorized catechism or we had responsive readings, and that can actually be true worship if it's from your heart, but so often we've just said it, you know, rotely or in response of a responsive reading and our heart really wasn't in it. He says, the Father in spirit and in truth, that means sincerely. Now here it is, don't miss this, for the Father what? Seeketh. Well, 10 of you got it. The Father what? Seeketh. Not a trick question. Look at verse 23. The Father what? Seeketh such to worship Him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thing to me that God's looking for anything. Amen. I mean, that's amazing to me that God Almighty, is looking for anything as if He had need. I just want you to get the picture of God Almighty. Well, it's hard to picture a spirit. Let's picture Jesus. We can picture Jesus. Picture Jesus in His resurrected form running to and fro. I know it says the Father, but we can picture a man. Picture Jesus, who is the image of the Father, running to and fro. Will you be a worshiper? Okay, you're busy. Not you, Laura, but, you know, whoever. Better start talking to blank chairs here, you know. Will you be a worshiper? Will you worship me today? Well, you got a problem you're focused on? Okay. Will you be a true worshiper? Will you worship me today? I'm hungry. I'm seeking. I'm looking. I'm thirsty. I need a true worshiper. Now, I don't know how that fits your theology, but God the Father, according to that verse, is seeking, looking, desiring for someone to worship Him. I wonder how many churches He's got to go to before He finds somebody. Amen. Everybody say, He's found me. Everybody say, I'll worship. Now, see, I made a point of this in our last session, and I know it's simple, but I do believe it is profound, and that is this. We don't ever want to just be worship service attendees. We want to be true worshipers. Now, I do want you to be a worship service attendee. We like you being here. Somebody says, you know, I'm sorry, I can't be there. I'm with you in spirit. Well, we appreciate your spirit. We can't see, but we'd rather see your physical body here. Amen. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Why? We need one another. We need the corporate accountability. We need the corporate atmosphere of worship. I mean, there's just times that you're down. I get down. You get down. And just being around other excited folks builds you up. It's kind of like the coal in a fireplace. If you take a log or a piece of coal out by itself, it won't be too long until it just begins to dim down. But you know the good news is, if you take it right back, okay, it's dimmed down, take it right back and put it over there where the other logs are, boom, it'll come right back to life. Amen. And so often in our lives, our spiritual life is like that. We need to just get, we just start hanging with the right people, and our spiritual life just comes right back. But the point is this, He is seeking people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, what? In spirit and in truth. Now, jump with me all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We've laid the foundation. We're talking about practicing the presence of God. That's the title for today, practicing the presence of God. We've said that the Father is seeking, looking for true worshipers. That doesn't mean just worship service attendees. He's looking for true worshipers, people that will worship Him 24/7. Come on, 24/7. People that will worship the Lord on their jobs. Do you ever worship God on your job? It's overwhelming, the response I'm getting. Do you ever worship God on your jobs? You know, if the young people were in here, I'd say, do you ever worship God at school? Do you ever walk down the hall talking to the Lord? Do you ever think about the Lord? Do you ever pop in a worship CD? You know, or is it just reserved for, you know, Sunday morning or Wednesday? We don't want to be like that. We've also said that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to get a little further along in this thing of worshiping in spirit, because I really believe that God wants to fill us with His Spirit, and part of that filling is this whole idea of worship. In fact, jot this thought down in your own shorthand. I believe that it's very difficult. I almost said impossible. Let me just put it this way. It's very difficult to maintain the filling of the Spirit. Just put that down shorthand somehow. I believe it's very difficult to maintain the filling of the Spirit if you don't understand psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How to live in a state of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's very difficult to maintain your filling. That means the control that God has in your life, that practicing the presence where you're God conscious and the Lord speaking to you at times and you're speaking to Him. You're walking in His presence. Very difficult to maintain that filling of the Spirit. I'm not just talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about living in a Christ-controlled life. A Christ-controlled life. We do believe in tongues. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. But, you know, we want to live a Christ-controlled life, a Spirit-led life. And in order to do that, you must become a worshiper. A worshiper where you understand psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, Let's go back to the beginning. Everybody say the beginning. So often, if we'll go back to the beginning before the fall, it clarifies so much for us, because this is before sin entered the picture. I'm in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." If that is not marked in your Bible, I want you to mark that. The dust of the ground, that's the physical. Everybody say the physical. So you've got a physical container. When they go into space, they have to wear a space suit, right? Don't want to get out of your spacesuit unless you're in the capsule. You get out of your spacesuit, you're dead. Well, in order to live in this dimension known as Earth, the land that we live on, the air that we breathe, in order to live here, you have to have your Earth suit. Your Earth suit is your physical body. All right, it says, of the dust of the ground, and then notice the next thing, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breath of life. Underline that phrase, breath of life. That's referring to spirit. You say, well, how do you know spirit? Well, we just got through reading. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Everybody say spirit. Spirit. Jesus just said that. We saw that in John 4. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So if God is a spirit, and he is, when God breathes, what does he breathe? Spirit. Not air, not oxygen. God breathes what? Spirit. Now, this is the first recording of CPR in the entire world. It is. I mean, you go take a CPR class and they talk to you about you put your mouth on the person that needs help's mouth, or in a case of an infant, they tell you to cover the mouth and the nose, and you breathe the life-giving air into that person that needs help, CPR. Well, here we have a container that's lifeless. And it says that God himself breathed into his air passage. That word nostrils doesn't just mean nose. In the Hebrew, it means the airway. He breathed into his airway the breath of life, that is spirit. Ooh, I'd give anything for that videotape, wouldn't you? $19.95. I'd pay $5 for shipping and handling. Hallelujah for that videotape. Because suddenly there's a container. There's a lifeless container made of the dust of the ground. God Almighty himself leans over and does divine CPR, in goes spirit. God is a spirit, in goes spirit. Instantly, there's life, because it says it's the breath of life.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Suddenly there's a pulse. Suddenly there's a heartbeat. Suddenly there's consciousness. You know, probably Adam's eyes fluttered open, and he looked right in the face of God Almighty. I mean, God's right there over his face. I wonder what the first conversation was. Hello, God. Hello, man. Hello, God. Hello, man. Hi, God. Get up, man. I didn't create you to lay in the dust of the ground. You're elevated to my level. You are a spirit being. I have breathed into you my very essence, my spirit. Now watch this. And it's that spirit that's going to connect you to me. Don't miss this. It's not the physical container that's going to connect you to me ultimately. It's not even the soul that's mentioned in a moment that's going to connect you. First and foremost, it's going to be spirit to spirit, deep calleth unto deep. Are you with me?
Yes.
Spirit to spirit. I'm going to communicate primarily through your spirit. And when I communicate through your spirit is in turn going to inform your soul. Now write this down. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Most of you know that, but I don't like to take anything for granted. Your soul is your mind, that is your mental faculties, your thought processes. How many of you know that your mind needs help? Well, you wouldn't confess to it, would you? Look at your neighbor and say, your mind needs help. Look at somebody and say that to them. Your mind needs help. See, you may not know it, but they know you need help. Amen. Well, I got another one for you. How many of you know your emotions need help? Lord Jesus. There's sometimes our emotions, you know, like a big roller coaster machine. Just, ooh, yeah, I feel it. Oh, my God, I'm crashing, you know. Here I go. Your mind, your emotions, and how many of you know your will needs help to make the right choices? I mean, there's times we just like to, you know, run out and just totally blow things off and go do something really stupid, and we have to have God to help us. Don't look at me so holy. You got real holy on that one. Just leaving me up here, hanging out here by myself. I'm not going to allow you to do that. Everybody say, my soul,
my soul,
my mind,
my mind,
my will,
my will,
my emotions,
my emotions,
needs help.
Needs help.
All right, that help is going to come from God's Spirit into your spirit, out into your soul, and then the next step is it's going to quicken your mortal body. So I want you to write that down. There's a process there. It goes from spirit to soul to helping your physical body. Help your physical body do what? Well, help your physical body to align with the will of God. Help your physical body have divine health. Help your physical body look prettier than it can possibly look in yourself. Amen. How many of you know when God's in control, you just look nicer?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, that was for you. Look at somebody and say, that was for you. That part was for you. Amen. Dave's resisting. Amen. Go back to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's part one, the physical. Mark this in verse 7. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Everybody say, breath of life. Now look at this third part. Man became a living soul. Everybody say, living soul. I'd like to point out, it doesn't say man became a soul. It doesn't say man became a depressed soul. See, your soul can have different conditions. Your soul can be depressed. Your soul can be downcast. Your soul can be confused. Come on. It says man became a living. Well, where did the living come from? Look at the phrase just above it. The breath of what? The breath of life was now spilling out. The life force was now into the soul. And so when Adam walked around, and later Eve, when Adam and Eve walked around, they were turbocharged with God's Spirit. See, they weren't like you and me. They weren't like getting up in the morning going, oh, man, you know, it's Monday. I see. What a day. Wait a minute. I really do need to walk with God today. They didn't have to remind themselves. I mean, the Spirit was in their spirit. The Spirit was in their soul, and the Spirit was in their flesh. That's why their flesh really would never die, because it was charged with Spirit. And so here they were, Spirit beings walking in the earth, and they were to do what? Exercise God's dominion over all the earth. Are you getting anything out of this? Now you say, how does all this tie into worshiping? Oh, I'm telling you, it ties into worship, because God is looking for people that worship in what? Spirit and truth. So if we can understand better how to worship in spirit, then that spirit can be released into our soulish realm, and that spirit can be released into our physical realm, so that we are walking under the control, empowered, turbocharged with God Himself.
Amen.
Instead of being defeated Christians.
That's right.
The New Testament calls it being spirit-filled. The New Testament calls it spiritual men. Versus carnal men being spirit-led, spirit-controlled. Now, I want you to write three things down that this brought them. There were many things, but three things the account tells us, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn and read all of these references. I'll just allude to them. But number one, when you walk in this state of being filled, controlled, empowered by the Spirit of God, like God intended, number one, you have divine provision. We know that they were placed in an abundant garden. Is that not right? You know, they weren't placed out there by a trash dumpster. They weren't put in a slum. Now, I'm going somewhere with that. That's not just meant to be cute. You know, a lot of people's theology says, well, let's go around the world and tell everybody how blessed they are to be poor and sick. That is not the gospel. The word gospel means good news. I've been to those countries, and those people that live in poverty and their children can die from just a little scratch or cut on their leg, and they don't even have anything as simple as Neosporin to rub on there. They know that's not a blessing. They want deliverance.
Amen.
It's not a blessing for any parent anywhere in any culture to hear their children crying at night because they have hunger in their belly and they don't have enough food. We need to get our theology straight. We're never to make a poverty vow. I mean, that is just so foreign to the gospel, it's not funny. I'm making a prosperity vow, hallelujah, that I'm supposed to be blessed. You go back to the beginning. Everybody say the beginning. In the beginning, there were no slums. In the beginning, there was no poverty. In the beginning, there was no child abuse. In the beginning, there was no wars. You can learn a lot by seeing what God created in the beginning. It wasn't until sin that all those curses known to man came in. And we are to fight it with everything we have. We're to fight it with the gospel. We're to fight it with the Bible promises. I believe we're to fight it with medicine. We're to fight it with everything at our disposal. We are to fight for the blessing and the welfare of people. Amen. Amen. I mean, sometimes this thing cranks my crank, okay? I'm going to get off of it here in just a second. But I'm telling you, some unbelieving, ungodly doctors and nurses have better theology than some Christians. I mean, they've already taken a vow. They want to help people. And then you get some old mixed up Christian in there trying to pray, "Oh God, if you want to take them, take them. There, Jesus. Keep him out of the hospital. I don't want somebody visiting me like that." All right, number two, second thing. That was free, no extra charge, all right? No extra charge. Second thing, you got divine provision. Number two, write this down. You've got divine purpose. Purpose. You know, Adam wasn't just walking around the garden going, I wonder what I'm here for. Maybe the giraffe and I are supposed to get to know each other. Maybe it's the elephant. No, Adam knew from the beginning. He knew it as purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
And I'm not suggesting that if you don't know your ultimate purpose right now that you're not filled with the Spirit, but I do believe this, the Spirit will take you to your purpose. Look at verse 15. Quickly, I'm in chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. There's a purpose right there. Everybody say purpose. I mean, there was a place. There was a job description. To dress it, keep it. That word keep means more than protect. It means cultivate, expand it. And so there was a very strong purpose there. And number three, write this one down. There was supernatural intelligence. Oh, some of y'all need that. Hallelujah. Amen. Supernatural intelligence. You need to think better than you can think. Make the right decisions. Make the right choices. How many of you know that your victory is so often not something that just shows up in the mailbox? Your victory is making good choices.
Amen.
The Bible calls that wisdom. Walking in wisdom, doing what God would do. What would Jesus do? That thing, what would Jesus do? And so everybody say divine provision.
Divine.
Everybody say divine provision.
Divine,
divine purpose.
Divine.
Supernatural intelligence.
Supernatural.
Okay, go back to verse 7. All of that is because there's a divine order here, and that is before sin, Adam and Eve were walking under the control of the breath of life in their being. And so they were blessed. Everybody say they were blessed. You say, well, sin came in. Well, we understand that, but let's go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. Skip over to the New Testament realities. Sin did come in. Adam and Eve started hiding. It's just such an opposite picture. No confidence, afraid of God, accusing each other. It's his fault, her fault. Murder came in through their very own children. How disappointing that would have, totally devastating that would have been to parents. It's almost unimaginable to have had paradise and then suddenly see it slip away like that. 1 Thessalonians 5, go to verse 23. I want you to see the same three dimensions. The same three dimensions that Paul says that we are being brought back to. Verse 23, he says, the very God of peace. Are you there? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word holy there means completely or totally. That's not H-O-L-Y, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Sanctify you entirely. And notice the three dimensions. Mark them in your Bible. Verse 23. I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now, what comes first in this list?
Spirit.
Next is what?
Soul.
Next is?
Body.
He says, I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, honey, he's writing to Christians. He's not saying, I pray you get saved. These were saved people. He's saying, I'm praying that now that you're saved, that you're going to grow into the reality where spirit is first, spirit influences soul, and spirit-filled soul influences the physical body. I'm praying that for you. Paul says, I'm praying that for you. You Thessalonians, I'm praying that you will grow there. Everybody say, let it be, Lord.
Let it be, Lord.
Amen. Let it be, Lord, in my life. Now, Psalm 29. I'm getting ready to transition, and I want you to jot find your way to Psalm 29, but then I want you to jot a couple of thoughts down. You say, how does this tie in to worship? You know, we're talking about practicing the presence of God. How does this tie in to worship? All right, look at me before we read this psalm. I'm going to use an illustration like this. Put your hands like above each other like that. And I want you to put your right hand on top. Let's put your right hand on top. And everybody say, my right hand represents my soul. Everybody say, my left hand represents my spirit. Now, lace your fingers together. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, their spirit and their soul were totally united. In other words, their soul wasn't out there operating on its own, and God's spirit was saying, hey, you know, you need to do this. Hey, you know, I need to remind you that. Their spirit, before sin, their spirit and their soul were united. Amen? Amen. Now, when sin occurred, keep your hands right there. Some of you just got, you know, I don't know what happened. You got backslid or something. Put your hands back. Put your hands. All right, everybody's hands are there. After sin, I want you to pull your hands apart. After sin, something that God never envisioned started happening. I mean, he knew it would happen, but he didn't intend for it to happen. And that is that the spirit and the soul were now operating separately. So that the spirit had a desire, but now the flesh soul, that is the self will, has a desire. And Paul said, I'm praying, put them back together, I'm praying that you will learn to walk in this dimension. Now, I don't know about you, but here's kind of my here's some of my days like this. Amen. Am I the only one? I'm going to come get you. Some of you are going, I don't know about that. I've heard of such, you know. Now, what throws a lot of Christians, particularly young Christians, is, you know, you'll get yourself involved in an argument with someone or strife or, you know, you lose your temper or you have an attitude or an action in your life that you know is not right. And so, yes, you're like this. And suddenly they go, well, I guess I'm not saved. Or they're so condemned, you know, they don't know what to do. Well, the thing to do is to repent, yield back to God, put your fingers back together, and then you walk back in that state. Amen? Now, that's not cheap grace. We're not talking about cheap grace in the sense of, oh, I can just sin and do whatever I want to. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a person who really has a heart to walk with God, a person who wants to walk in that yielded state, and they're saying, Lord, you know, forgive me, now empower me to live for you. I'm a work in progress. Everybody say it. I'm a work in progress. Amen. Amen. But I want you to see this. Now, jot some things down. Jot some things down in shorthand. I'm going to say them and you just listen and then put them in shorthand. Before the fall, and this is what I've just said, before the fall, the spirit and the soul were united. Just jot that thought down. Before the fall, and I'm referring back to Adam and Eve, the spirit and the soul were united. There was no short circuit or disjointing. After the fall, the spirit and the soul were separated. After the fall, as a result of sin, the spirit and the soul were disjointed, separated, even at war with each other. At war with each other. Paul calls it a war. In Galatians, he said, he used the word flesh, but flesh can not only mean your physical body, flesh can also be an attitude. You can have a flesh attitude. You can have a flesh choice. You can have a flesh decision. So flesh is a word that simply means not yielded to God. It can also refer to the physical body. Before the fall, the spirit and the soul were united. After the fall, the spirit and the soul were disjointed. In Christ, write this third thought down, in Christ, the spirit and the soul are reunited. Hallelujah. In Christ, the spirit and the soul are reunited. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's hope for me. I don't know about you, but there's hope for me. Amen. Praise God. Just thought I'd see if you're awake out there. All right. Now, are you there? Psalm 29. Worship, one more thought. I forgot this. One more thought. Fourth little point to write down. Worship Worship is a means for the spirit and the soul to be in harmony. Worship, true worship, is a means. It's a pathway. You could say it a number of ways. It's a vehicle for the spirit and the soul to be in harmony. I will tell you, I come in so often to this auditorium. In fact, who was it? Somebody in the worship team. Was it Cliff or Betty? I can't remember. One of y'all said, I wonder if the pastor ever comes in and has an attitude. Was it you, Cliff? Yeah. Cliff said, I wonder if the pastor ever comes into a meeting and never has an attitude and he's having to deal with stuff. I'm like, no, I don't ever have an experience. Lying through my teeth, I said, yeah. First time I get him, I don't even want to go to church. I'm the pastor. You probably never had a pastor tell you that, have you? All of us have those types of moments, you know, and times in our lives. But there'll be times I walk in this auditorium and I've studied, you know, and I've reviewed my notes, and I just don't necessarily feel the anointing. Like Laura just said, anything. You've experienced that too, Laura? I'm in good company. Amen. But when the worship starts cranking, I'm telling you, when the worship starts going, it just somehow puts in harmony the spirit and my soul. It's like it settles my soul down. Not only does it settle my soul down, and there are certain songs that do this. There are certain instruments that do this. That I mean, suddenly my soul begins to vibrate in harmony with God. Hallelujah. It's like two pitchforks. Here comes, you know, God's pitchfork. And mine's over here just kind of, you know, the tuning fork. And all of a sudden my tuning fork starts to vibrate. And I'm in harmony with God. I'm picking up, not strange vibrations, I'm picking up heavenly vibrations. Amen. I'm flowing in the Spirit. I don't understand it all. I don't understand how God's tuning fork, if I get around other people that are in His presence and there's corporate worship, it's like my burden is rolled off and I start thinking more like God. I start hearing God's voice. I mean, I start feeling like Superman. I'm like Clark Kent who went into the phone booth. Amen. I went in a wimp. I come out, you know, a spiritual giant. It's like, I can fly. Amen. How many of you looking for that phone booth? All right, enough of that. Psalm 29, verse 1. Notice we start this. Give unto the Lord. Say it.
Give.
All right, this kind of giving is not financial, he's talking about here. It's another kind of seed. It's worship seed. Look at this. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Would you mark this? Worship. Everybody say worship. That tells me what kind of giving he's talking about. He says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So when we come into this auditorium, it's not like, okay, we're getting ready to sing some songs now and get the place warmed up for the preacher. This is the day that the Lord hath made, We will rejoice, We'll inform your face. I mean, you know, I'd just soon be singing, you know, she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes or something. I'd just soon stay at home and watch the Looney Tunes. Roadrunner, you know, I mean, anything. What a terrible view of worship. A worship being just a filler, you know, it's kind of a thing to get everybody primed for the preaching. Look at verse 1. No, we're giving to God. We're honoring God. Now, for those of you who aren't here last Sunday, I want to repeat this, and I'll probably repeat this for a number of Sundays, because realizing when school starts, usually after Labor Day, things kind of settle down and everybody's back in place. A lot of people still trying to squeeze in vacations and trips and so forth like that. But we started a new policy last week. Ushers, you need to enforce this policy. And that is at 10 o'clock when the worship starts. Our worship team starts very promptly. And at 10 o'clock when the worship starts and they see people fellowshipping in the foyer, nothing wrong with fellowship, but they are going to tactfully, with a smile, remind you, Pastor would like you to go into the auditorium because the worship time has started. Is that fair?
Yes.
Is that fair? Amen. With a smile, they'll just simply come up and go, Pastor, Laura, Pastor says, Go on into the auditorium because worship has started. Oh, I'm exchanging a recipe here. Recipe can wait. Amen. We're going to honor God. Everybody say honor God. Doesn't honor God. Come drifting in 15 minutes afterwards. And I realize we're all late. So if you were late today, this is not a condemnation trip, okay? There's always exceptions where, you know, the things outside your control, especially if you have children. We know that's true. Outside of your control. You'd like it to be under your control, but outside of your control. But your attitude should be, I want to be in there at 10 o'clock. I heard the worship team start. I'm headed in there. I'll talk to you after the service. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to give to the Lord. We're going to give to the Lord. We're going to honor the Lord with worship. Notice the rest of the psalm. Notice what the rest of the psalm. There's only two verses really that talk about what we do. Look at the rest of the psalm, what he does. The voice of the Lord. Underline that. Look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord. Look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord. Look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord. Verse 8. You get the point? The voice of the Lord. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord. I am telling you, when we just sow a little bit of worship seed out to God, it says his voice will start coming to us. God will start speaking to you. And you read all those verses that talks about God's voice breaking down barriers and God getting things to you that you need to have gotten to you. God filling you up with strength. I mean, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And here comes, boom, here comes his voice. James puts it this way. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. This is seed time principle. Seed time principle and harvest. Nothing to do with money. Everything to do with worshiping God and God ministering back to you. That's why you can come into a worship service and feel so low. And maybe you're really not at your best sowing seed. But because there is a corporate atmosphere of worship in the house and others are sowing into the Spirit, you are benefiting from the harvest that they have sown for. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that absolutely awesome? That's why, like at a Benny Hinn meeting, And I know when Catherine Kuhlman was alive at her meetings, so often people who were non-Christians would get healed. They didn't really know how to worship. They were just there hoping to get a miracle. They got the spillover anointing. They got the harvest that here's this mass of people worshiping God, and there's worship going forth. And you look at one of those meetings, worship is the primary stream there, and all kind of things like popcorn just start happening because there's worship in the house. I want WOCC to be a house of worship. I want WOCC, and I'm not implying that we're not. I'm just saying I want to go deeper. We have an awesome worship team. And what our worship team has done in 2.5 years is nothing short of a miracle. What God has done in this place in 2.5 years, a little bit over 2.5 years, is nothing short of a miracle. For a church to start from nothing, and you look around and we have a congregation, we've got property that we're not renting, we own this property, we're expanding. It's an absolute miracle of Jesus Christ what has happened. And I promise you this, I do not take credit for it. No man can glory in it. I know that God is doing this in spite of Jason Peebles. And that makes me walk even more humbly in my heart where it's like, Lord, do what you want to do. If you can use me in it, use me in it. But Lord, do what you want to do. This is God's work. All right, go with me to Psalm 42. You getting something out of this?
Amen.
Now, why, we talk about practice in the presence of God. Why is worship so important? Because it puts my soul, please write that down if you didn't write it down earlier. Why is worship so important? It puts my soul into harmony with the Spirit. Now, I don't think that will fully, I'll be honest with you, I don't think that will fully happen until we get our resurrected bodies. I mean, we can make tremendous progress because the Bible talks about being transformed by the Word of God and being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of vehicles or avenues, not just worship. The Word of God is a part of that, transforming your thinking, renewing your mind, you see. And it says we're under a divine metamorphosis. We're being changed from glory to glory, glory to glory. But worship is such an important part of that. All right, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my what?
Soul.
My soul after that. Have you been thirsty in your soul? I have. Come on, let's be honest. Have you ever just felt like, man, I just feel like God's a million miles away? I feel dry. Open the Bible, nothing. Go to church, I feel numb. I have. There's been many times in my life I've just said, Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm a needy person. I need you, Lord. I need you. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night when they say continually unto me, where is thy God? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. Now notice he was around the right people. Somebody say amen. He said, I went there. Maybe I wasn't feeling too good in my soul, but I went there. And they were praising God. They were in joy with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I mean, he's going with these people that are full of joy, but his soul's cast down. Now, this is David. This is the boy who knew how to worship God. And he said, my soul's cast down, but you know what? I'm still going to the house of God. Verse 5. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Everybody say, praise him. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. You ever felt like that? Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. Verse 7, mark it. Deep calleth unto deep. I believe that is spirit unto spirit. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, in the night. Mark this. His song shall be with me. Now that's not in the house of God. He's at nighttime. That's nighttime now. He says, I have a song and I'm praying unto my God. What is worship doing there? Worship is putting in harmony the soul that was cast down, the soul that was discouraged, in harmony with the living God. In harmony with the living God. You get something out of this? I'll tell you, in my life, I can compare it to like flying, you know, in an airplane. When I fly in my airplane, there you are sitting on the runway, and they finally give you permission to go. Push the throttles forward, and here you go. You're earthbound. I mean, basically at that point, you're earthbound. Gravity's got you, and you're earthbound like everybody else. Suddenly you apply some new principles, some laws of aerodynamics. Enough air begins to flow over the wings, and we now know lift is created. And suddenly, say, here we go. The nose comes up just a little bit. Everybody say, nose up. That's very important. Not nose down, nose up. Some of you all need to have a little better attitude. Amen. Here comes the nose up, looking up a little bit, and all of a sudden you're off the ground, airborne. Everybody say airborne.
Airborne.
Airborne and climbing. Here we go. We're climbing, we're climbing, we're climbing, and then we turn, we bank, and we're going to 2,000 feet, we're going to 4,000 feet. Here we go on up to 10,000 feet, and we are above the problems. I'm flying above the ground. I'm above the clouds. I can see further. If there's storms in the distance, I can navigate around them. You get anything out of this?
Yes.
I want to tell you, worship is like that. Before you worship, you're earthbound. I mean, you're just earthbound. Yeah, he's a hard person to love. Yeah, he's tried 10 times. He'll probably never get it. I know y'all never think thoughts like that. Yeah, we'll probably never own a house. Don't have enough money. It's not going to work for me. You're under the influence of Satan's gravity. Low life. Everybody say low life.
Low life.
Everybody say the high life.
High life.
Is for me. But you got to apply some principles. One of those is worship. And as you worship God, all of a sudden you just start climbing higher and higher. And all of a sudden, that big building doesn't seem like a big building anymore. It's like, look at that down there. That's a little building. That river down. Now it'd be hard to cross if you're on foot. We're just going over it through our worship. You learn anything?
Yes.
Father, I thank you for giving us the revelation of worship. Take us deeper, take us further, take us higher. Let's all stand to our feet and begin to thank God for the revelation of it. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back, and I want us to go back into a short time of just worship and praise. I'm going to ask Pastor Martha if she would pick out a song, and I want somebody to bring the overhead up, get it set up, get the right song up there, get the words up there. Come on, saints, lift your hands. Begin to thank God right now. Father, we thank you right now for the revelation of worship, not only personally, but corporately. Saints, I want to hear some prayer. I want to hear somebody pressing in with me. Begin to thank God for the revelation of worship. Father, we thank you for the revelation of praise and worship. Lord, we thank you that this is more than just preaching. This is more than just theory. I thank you for a divine deposit in the house of WOCC, that this will be a house of prayer. This will be a house of worship. This will be a house where we know how to press into the presence of God. We know how to press into the presence of God. And then, Lord, as we go out of here as individuals in a little bit, we're not just worship service attendees. We go out knowing how to press in and see our souls brought into harmony with the Spirit through worship throughout the day. In Jesus' name, let's worship Him. Thank you, Father. Yeah.